Have you ever done anything that took a lot of courage? I mean, seriously, raise your hand if you've ever done something that you're like, man, that took a lot of courage. Some of you are like, put your hand down. You've never done anything courageous in your life. Have you ever done anything that required a lot of courage? And really, when it comes down to it, why'd you do it? You see, I love stories of courageous people doing courageous acts. I was thinking this week about Harriet Tubman leading the slaves to freedom in the Underground Railroad. Or Anne Frank, who was living in secret and hiding people from the Nazis. I was thinking about Martin Luther King Jr. and all he did to really stand up for equal rights. And I was thinking about the first responders and the citizens who rushed in on 9/11 into burning, collapsing buildings. There are so many people throughout history that have personified courage in their story. And it's inspiring, is it not, to hear these stories of great courage. But even though it's inspiring, it's also a little bit convicting, to say the least. I was thinking about my own personal courage stories this week, and it revealed that I'm not necessarily the most courageous person in the world. I thought, man, what is something that you did that really you had to have a lot of courage to do it? The best thing I could come up with was years ago, I helped deliver puppies in a bathtub, and it was disgusting, all right? And I didn't wear gloves. It took a lot of courage. And some of you have been there. You know what I'm talking about. But in your own story, in your own life, what is that thing that you did where you had to have a lot of courage to do it? I can tell you one thing. Whatever it is, there's a reason that you did it. There's a reason that you were able to muster up the courage and be faithful and to do something that was difficult. People that demonstrate great courage always have a good reason for doing so. And that's true today, but really it's been true since the beginning of time. You know, today we're beginning a brand new sermon series that we're calling the OT. OT stands for the Old Testament. And so for the next several weeks, if you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it and hang a left, because we're going to be hanging out in the left side of our Bible for the next several weeks. We're going to be looking at several characters in the Old Testament. And these characters, I want you to understand from the very beginning, they're just normal people like you and I are normal people. But for some reason, God recorded their story so that we could learn from their lives and hopefully become more like him in the meantime. And the first character that we're going to be unpacking is a young man named Daniel. Now, if you're taking notes, I want you to see Daniel's name literally means God is my judge. That's what his name means. I mean, when he would introduce himself, people would be like, hey, who are you? And he'd be like, God is my judge. That's my name. My name is Daniel. God is my judge. For Daniel, his name was really more than just a name. His name was really a way of life. I mean, he lived for God. This was a man that lived courageously for God. And as we unpack his story today and evaluate the courage that he exhibited, you're going to see Daniel's life not only shows us how to live courageously, but his life's going to show us why we should live courageously. And so if you have your Bible, I'm going to invite you to join me in Daniel chapter 1. That's where we're beginning today. As you're turning there, let me go ahead and do my best to present to you the setting and the timeline in which this book was written. Now, if you were an Israelite, this is probably the worst time in the history of Israel to be alive. And that's no exaggeration. It is absolutely the worst time ever. This was the day that the Israelites had dreaded for a really long time. This was a season in history that had been prophesied by the prophets, a day that they had been warned about since previously sinning against God and refusing to repent of their sin. So now as you open up your Bible to Daniel chapter 1, that's the scene. All the bad things that God said would happen were happening. They had been defeated by a pagan ruler. They had departed from a pagan nation under a pagan ruler and were taken away into captivity. All the holy vessels that were so important to these people had been desecrated. I mean, it happened exactly like God said it would happen. Get this. God had warned Israel for 490 years before this moment. 490 years. And finally, we see his patience ran out with these people. He had seen enough, and that's the setting of Daniel chapter 1. Now, we don't know too much about Daniel's early life. We do know that he was born into an unidentified family, most likely of some kind of Judean nobility of some sort. And we say that because many scholars believe that he was a part of an important family because he was a part of the first selection of Jewish captives that were taken to Babylon in the year 605 BC by King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, at the time of the exile, Daniel was about 15 years old. And this was a bad dude. I mean, he was a faithful, courageous young man, a 15-year-old. And as I read that this week and was reminded of that, I was like, man, this is a big deal. That's kind of a miracle if you think about it. I have a 15-year-old son, and so I understand it's a miracle to have a 15-year-old boy that's like, I'm all in, I'm this courageous, I'm this crazy, and all the parents and teenagers are like, yeah, that's rare, man. I don't even understand what that would look like, right? But this is a 15-year-old kid, a 15-year-old boy that was taken into exile, and when you think about a teenager and the frame of mind that most teenagers are in, you'd have to admit that most teenagers would look like at a transition like this, going from one place to another, one culture to another, one expectation to another, and most teenagers would have probably just fallen into line and given into the temptation of turning away from God and turning to the false gods of the Babylonians just to kind of fit in with the culture, anything to stay out of the limelight, anything to stay out of that uncomfortable season. I'm just going to do what everybody else is doing. And yet that's not what you read in this book. This is a teenage boy that said, forget all of that. I'm going to be faithful to God. That wasn't the case for Daniel and his friends because they decided it's worth it to choose courage. It's worth it to be courageous. And the reason they were willing to do whatever it took to be courageous is because they were committed, truly committed to being faithful to God. It wasn't about the people, it was about their God. See, courage is required for one that's truly committed to God. You can't just be a person that blends in and does it the world's way and expect God to bless that. No, God calls us to walk by faith, and he says that courage is going to be required on your campus. Courage is going to be required at your place of business. Courage is going to be required in the world you live in because it's not easy following Jesus. And that's exactly what we see in Daniel's story. It was going to require courage to be different than the world. You say, how did Daniel live a courageous life? How did he do it? Here's what we see in his word. By overcoming the fear of missing out. He decided that it was okay to miss out on what everybody else was experiencing. In Daniel chapter 1, I find it interesting that our introduction to this guy named Daniel is the scene where the chief eunuch was changing his name. He meets him, he's like, your name is what? Okay, no, that's not gonna be your name anymore. Verse 7, read it. It says, the chief eunuch gave them names. He gave the name Belteshazzar to Daniel. That's pretty interesting, right? I say that's interesting, but really when you think about the way that the devil works, that's a pretty common tactic of the evil one, even in our generation today. The enemy loves to relabel God's children. Do you agree with that? I'm gonna say it again. The enemy loves to relabel God's children. He loves to try to convince us that we are something other than what God created us to be. The Bible tells you who you are. You don't have to have an identity crisis today if you know Jesus. The Bible tells me who I am. Do you believe that the Bible gives that kind of direction in your life? It does. The Bible tells me in John chapter 1, verse 12, that I'm a child of God. Do you believe that today? Raise your hand. Yeah, the Bible says it. And yet, even though the Bible says you're a child of God in John chapter 1, the devil still whispers in our ear and says, no, you can't know God. You go to John chapter 15, verse 15, the Bible says, I am a friend of Jesus. That is a out of the scriptures. I'm a friend of Jesus. And the devil's like, no, he can't love you. Galatians chapter 4, verse 7 says, I'm no longer a slave to sin. He says, I'm an heir of Christ. And the devil's like, no, you're a slave. You can't escape your sin. Romans 8, 2 says, I've been set free from sin. I've been set free from death. And the devil's like, you will never be good enough to be in relationship with God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14 says, I am chosen, I am holy, I am blameless before God. And the devil's like, there's no way a perfect God could love you. After all you've been through, after all the bad things that you've experienced, there's no way that the holy God of the universe loves you. There are so many lies. And the devil loves to lie to God's children and relabel them with new names. He doesn't want you to believe that God created you. He doesn't want you to believe that God loves you. And so he gives you another name and tries to convince you of something that isn't true. And that's what we see here in Daniel's story. The first time they met him, they're like, hey, we got to give this kid another name. He says, that the Bible says Daniel's name meant God is my judge. Did you get that in your notes? And yet the enemy right here is saying, no, we can't be having that. So what does he do? He relabels him and he gives him another name. He says, your name will now be known as Belteshazzar. You know what that name means? It literally means protect the life of the king. Protect the life of the king. So get this. They didn't just give him a new name with a new meaning. They proposed to him a brand new loyalty. Daniel was told, you will now be loyal to the king, not to God. You're going to be loyal to the king. You're going to obey the king. You're going to be a servant of the king. It's all about the king. You see it? Here's what we know about young Daniel. Most likely because of his elite upbringing, he was quickly identified as being different. He was special. He was unique and smart and gifted and good looking, and he had charisma. He had all the makings of a great man. And they picked him out of the group and they placed him in some sort of educational system where he would learn the ways of the Babylonian culture. And he was even provided a food diet that matched the food diet of the king so that he could be healthy and so he could be strong. Verse 5 says, the king assigned them daily provisions from the royal food and from the wine that he drank. They were to be trained for 3 years. And at the end of that time, they were to attend the king. But you keep reading in verse 8, it says, Daniel determined that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine he drank. So he asked permission from the chief eunuch not to defile himself. Now, he's offered all these great things in that culture, but because of his convictions, he says, no, I don't want your food, which, by the way, would have been very insulting to the king. That's like a slap in the face of the king. But Daniel rejected the king's food. He didn't do it just to be difficult. He did it for a couple of reasons. Number one, the food of the Babylonians was considered to be unclean according to the Old Testament dietary laws. You go back, you read Leviticus chapter 11. You read Deuteronomy chapter 14. It talks about they were only eating certain foods, and if you were to eat something else, it was considered unclean. The second reason that he wasn't eating the king's food is because the first portions of the king's food were typically given to idols. The first portion was offered to idols before anybody else ate their helping. And so Daniel would have been eating food that would have been offered to idols on a normal day. And in doing so, it would have been like indirectly worshiping the false gods of the Babylonians. Does that make sense? You see, rather than eating the king's food, Daniel said, I'm not going to do this, but instead I'm going to ask the chief official if me and my friends can just eat vegetables and water for 10 days. That was his plan. Verse 12 says, please test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then examine our appearance and the appearance of the young men who are eating the king's food and deal with your servants based on what you see. He agreed with them about this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked better and healthier than all the young men who were eating the king's food. So the guard continued to remove their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. This passage of scripture is also used by vegetarians around the world to show us that they're better than us, all right? We'll talk about, they look so good. I know, I'm eating my ribs now. Anyways. We're not talking about that today. We'll get to that later. But here's what I want you to see today. In this passage, Daniel and his friends, they could have gone for it. I mean, they could have leaped in to the culture. Nobody would have known any different. And you know what? In order to move forward by faith, they understood I have to miss out on temporary pleasures. And so they chose, I'm going to miss out on temporary pleasures in order to be faithful to my God. They could have stuffed their faces. They could have fit into the culture. They could have just gorged themselves and completely compromised their convictions. But instead, they displayed courage and they remained faithful to God. You see, these are young men, teenagers, that could have gotten away with a lot, but they knew that God was watching and they wanted God to look at them and see a heart that was faithful to them. And you know what you see as you keep reading this text? God blessed their obedience. He blessed them. Teenagers, listen, when nobody else knows and it's just you and God, why should you obey God? Why should you honor God? Let me tell you why. Because God knows your heart. And God's going to lead you to a path of faithfulness that leads to blessings, or he will lead you to unfaithfulness that leads to consequences. And you get to pick the path. They picked the right path. And you know what? God blessed them. Look at verse 17. It says, God gave these four young men knowledge and understanding in every kind of literature and wisdom. Daniel also understood visions and dreams of every kind. You say, man, how did God bless them? Check this out. He blessed these young men with supernatural gifts. Supernatural gifts that God knew would open up doors and opportunities. He gave them supernatural gifts that were apparently so impressive to the king that, look at verse 20. If he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and mediums in the entire kingdom. Listen, it's God's blessings that came as a result of their courage. Their courage led to obedience that led them to blessings. You say, how did Daniel live a courageous life? No, that's number one, by overcoming the fear of missing out. The second thing we're gonna see is by overcoming the fear of people. He overcame the fear of people in this story. In chapter 2 and chapter 5, you have two different situations where Daniel was called upon to interpret the dream of a king. In chapter 2, none of the king's astrologers or wise men could interpret a dream. So you know what the king did? He killed them, just straight killed them. Like, you don't know what my dream means? Oh, awesome, you're done, you're dead, right? That was the precedent that was set. And then they're like, oh, Daniel, it's your turn. Hey, come interpret a dream. Like, no pressure. And here he goes. It's just a young man, just like, his job is to interpret the dream. I mean, I would say it's a pretty intimidating situation to be in. You see it again in chapter 5. You have King Belshazzar. He's throwing a party for 1,000 of his nobles when all of a sudden a hand appears and starts writing words on the wall. Again, no one could interpret the meaning, and Daniel was summoned to be the interpreter. That's what we see in Daniel chapter 5, beginning in verse 11. The queen was speaking, and she said, there's a man in your kingdom who has a spirit of the holy gods in him. In the days of your predecessor, he was found to have insight, intelligence, and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods. Your predecessor, King Nebuchadnezzar, appointed him chief of the magicians, mediums, Chaldeans, and diviners. Your own predecessor, the king, did this because Daniel, the one the king named Belteshazzar, was found to have an extraordinary spirit, knowledge, and intelligence, and the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems. Therefore, summon Daniel, and he will give the interpretation. If you keep reading, the king goes on to offer Daniel increased status, increased wealth. He offers him a promotion. I mean, he offers him the world. But Daniel declines all the gifts, which would have also been very insulting to the king. Here's what I want you to see, a pattern in his life. Daniel didn't fear the king. He feared God. You see the difference? It changes the way that you live, and it changes the decisions that you make. He didn't care what the king thought of him. It was all about, what does God think of me? And that's pretty clear, because despite the fact that the king had a history of killing people that gave bad interpretations, he went on to read the words and to give the interpretation, knowing he was delivering some really bad news to the king. This is what he does in the scripture. He walks up to the wall. He's like, okay, the word that was written by the hand, M-E-N-E. He said, what does that mean? He said, the interpretation is this. The king's days are numbered. Bad news, king. Right? It's bad news. He said, but your days are numbered. He said the second word, T-E-K-E-L. The king has been weighed on scales and found wanting. And the third word, P-E-R-E-S, the king's kingdom will be divided. That's the worst news you could give the king. You're about to die and your kingdom's gonna be divided. Like, your job is to stay alive and to keep the kingdom united. And he just said, I'm sorry, this is bad news, but it's the truth. He gets out of the way and the king hears what he has to say. And he knew the interpretation was correct. But the king, for some other reason, decided to promote Daniel anyway, probably to appease his God and hopefully spare his own life. But as you keep going, you see that the king died that very same day. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of mankind is a snare, but the one who trusts in the Lord is protected. Hebrews 13:6 says, therefore, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Daniel lived a courageous life, and he did it by overcoming the fear of missing out and overcoming the fear of other people. But he also overcame the fear of radical obedience, which is the third thing I want you to see today. See, in chapter 6, as you read the final story of Daniel serving in the king's court, we see this loud and clear. At this time, the king's name was Darius. Usually when a new king would take the throne, he would get rid of all those who served in the previous administration. And he would bring on his own people, people that he knew that he could trust, people that he knew would be loyal to him. But when you read the Bible, you see that Daniel actually served under three different kings, which tells us that Daniel was highly thought of throughout the entire kingdom. When you read the text, it seems like Darius really trusted Daniel. Check it out in verse 3. It says, Daniel distinguished himself above the administrators and satraps because he had an extraordinary spirit. So the king planned to set him over the whole realm. Once again, he's being elevated and he's being promoted. Why? Because God had blessed him. He was different. And yet it seems like those blessings put a target on his back with a lot of the other people that were serving in the king's court. Verse 4 says, the administrators and satraps, therefore, kept trying to find a charge against Daniel regarding the kingdom. But they could find no charge or corruption, for he was trustworthy, and no negligence or corruption was found in him. Then these men said, we will never find any charge against this Daniel unless we find something against him concerning the law of his God. See, Daniel's opponents tried to use his faithfulness to God against him. And this is their plan. They convinced the king, King Darius, to write a decree that would go out saying no one could pray to any other god except for Darius himself. And when you read verses 8 and 9, that's exactly what he did. Verse 10 says, when Daniel learned that the document had been signed, he went into his house. The windows in the upstairs room opened towards Jerusalem, and three times a day he got down on his knees, prayed, and gave thanks to God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel petitioning and imploring his God. So they approached the king and asked about his edict. Didn't you sign an edict that for 30 days, any person who petitions any god or man except you, the king, will be thrown into the lion's den? He got him. There he was. He's praying and petitioning. He knew the edict was out. He knew it was against the law to pray to God. He knew exactly what world he was living in. And you know what? He decided, I'm going to stay on my knees. I'm going to pray to my God no matter what anybody else has to say. Man, let that be an example to us. It's easy to follow Jesus in America today. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We live in a great country, a free country. We are in the belt buckle of the Bible Belt right now. We have the freedom to do whatever we want. But guess what? Who knows what's going to happen 10, 20, 30 years from now? Let this be an example. When the world says, you can't worship God, what are you going to say? Hey, here's something I think this generation really needs to understand and embrace today. There are always consequences for radical obedience. Always. It may be easy to say yes to Jesus right now, but I'm just telling you, continual obedience to Jesus is going to lead to something that's going to require courage. And Daniel understood that. He's in a world that's saying it's illegal to pray right now. But Daniel also believed the safest thing that he could do was to radically obey God. When you live your life with the understanding that God is the one really in control, like man can say whatever they want, but God is ultimately in control, it will redefine the way that you walk. When I understand that God is 100% in control, I better be walking by faith without any hesitation. If you find yourself walking with anything less than faith, maybe it's because you don't really believe that God's in control. Listen, he is. And when it comes to following his commands and being faithful to him, there shouldn't be any question. Now, that doesn't mean there's not going to be a little bit of natural fear when it comes to doing hard for the Lord. But listen, sometimes it's scary choosing courage and saying yes to Jesus. If it's not a little bit scary, it ought to be an indication that we're not walking by faith. If you're living your life in such a way where you can accomplish every single goal in your life without the power of Almighty God, you may not be walking by faith today. If he wants you to walk, he wants you to walk on his path and not your path. That's what God tells us over and over again. Walk courageously. Walk by faith. Courage doesn't mean we have no fear. It's taking action despite our fear. Do you understand that today? We're talking about despite our fear. We're talking about walking by faith when we're afraid. Courage doesn't mean that we have no fear. It's taking action despite our fear. Your feet ought to be moving forward no matter what mankind has to say. See, the safest place you can be is in the center of God's will. The safest place I can be is in the center of God's will. Daniel got that. Time and time again, he understood. It doesn't matter what my surroundings are. God's in charge. And I'm going to lean in to him. And I'm going to trust him with today. You know, by this point in the narrative, we don't do this very often. But what we know from history is most scholars believe that Daniel was in his mid-80s at this point of the story. You know, a lot of times in church, we're like, y'all walk by faith, and we're talking to everybody like they're 15 years old with nothing to lose. He started this journey at 15 years old, but he's in his mid-80s at this point. My Nana would call him a young man, right? I mean, he's mid-80s. And that's where we enter this part of the story. Verse 16 says, so the king gave the order and they brought Daniel and they threw him into a lion's den. Can you get that visual in your mind? A man in their mid-80s, grabbed by soldiers and thrown into a lion's den. The king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you continually serve, rescue you. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den. The king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet rings of his nobles so that nothing in regards to Daniel could be changed. And then the king went to his palace and he spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him and he could not sleep. I want to just put myself in this story and imagine what that must have been like. Can you imagine being tossed into a lion's den? A lion's den. You know, historians say that they had a tendency to torture lions and starve lions for days, even weeks before this moment would happen, in order to increase their aggressiveness when a person would be thrown into their den. They wanted to make this as miserable as possible for the person being punished. This was a normal form of capital punishment in that culture and one that was very effective under normal circumstances. But man, when I read this, I'm reminded that these were not normal circumstances. Verse 19 says, at the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he reached the den, he cried out in anguish to Daniel. Daniel, servant of the living God, the king said, has your God, whom you continually serve, been able to rescue you from the lions? Verse 21 says, then Daniel spoke. I love that. He spoke with the king. May the king live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth. And they haven't harmed me, for I was found innocent before him. And also before you, your majesty, I have not done harm. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to take Daniel out of the den. When Daniel was brought up from the den, he was found to be unharmed, for he trusted in his God. That was one of those stories I heard when I was a little bitty kid, and I bet you I've heard that story 1,000 times over the years. But man, for some reason this week, as I read those words, it just hit different. And it's like the Lord led me to get up out of my chair and to walk over to my whiteboard, and I just wrote down one simple phrase on the board that's for somebody here today. And it was the phrase that said, you know, it's better to be in the lion's den with God than it is to be out of the lion's den without God. That's for somebody today. Maybe it's you. Maybe you're in the lion's den right now. You're in that moment. That unsurvivable moment, that moment where you are out of control and you have to decide if you're going to trust God or not. Maybe it's in a relationship. Maybe it's due to some kind of an illness or report. Maybe it's because of what you're walking through in your marriage. I don't know, but what I can tell you is this. I would rather be in the mess with God than out of the mess without God. See, Daniel walked by faith and he lived a life of courage. And he did that by overcoming the fear of missing out. He did it by overcoming the fear of people. He did it by overcoming the fear of radical obedience. And you know what? You and I can do the exact same thing. You and I have the ability to live courageously. We can be overcomers that walk by faith. But I just believe in order for us to do that, we've got to do some of the same things that Daniel did in his life. First of all, we've got to choose the eternal over the temporal. We have a choice here. And we've got to choose the eternal over the temporal. In 2 Corinthians 4:18, Paul says, "So we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." He says, you have an option here. You can focus your attention and your heart and everything you've got on today. And you know what? When you think about the temporal, you're not going to think about the eternal. You can't. When you find yourselves overwhelmed with temporal doubts and shame and shortcomings and fear and worries, you're not going to be simultaneously thinking about the fact that God is 100% sovereign and he is 100% in control right now. You can't, because you're so overwhelmed with thinking about the temporal, your mind can't even process the eternal. But when we focus on the fact that God is in control, we're thinking about the eternal and we're trusting in God, it allows us to live courageously in a way that is completely countercultural. You want your life to be lived differently? You want to live courageously? You want to walk by faith in a way that puts a smile on Jesus's face? He says, think about eternity. And you're not going to live for Jesus if you're worried about being popular in middle school. You're not going to live for Jesus if you're trying to impress everybody on Instagram and make them think that your life is perfect on Facebook. You're not going to live for Jesus if you're thinking about, what do people think of me today? And what are they going to think about me tomorrow? And am I going to be cool enough? Am I going to be good enough? Am I going to be invited? It's not about today. Who cares about today? It's about eternity. You're not going to walk by faith if you're thinking about today. Daniel was thinking about eternity. We got to choose the eternal over the temporal. Secondly, we've got to fear God more than we fear people. We got to fear God more than we fear people. Followers of Christ have a choice to make. Are we going to fear God or are we going to fear people? Sooner or later, we're going to decide who we're going to fear. I was reading a book by a guy named Ed Welch the other day entitled "When People Are Big and God Is Small." And in that book, he provides three different reasons why people fear people more than we fear God. This is what he said. We fear people because people can expose and humiliate us. We fear people because people can reject, ridicule, or despise us. We fear people because people can attack, oppress, or threaten us. And as I read that, I thought, you know, all three of those things have something in common. They are all of a perspective where we as a person see other people as being bigger than God. We see people as being more significant, more powerful than God. And when we think like that, we're going to live like that. Listen, in all three of these, because of our fear, we give other people the power and the right to tell us what to feel and what to think and what to do. They get to dictate and determine how we live our life because we're afraid of them and what they're going to do to affect us. Let me just say it this way. The Bible gives a completely different theme. It never says fear people. You know what it says? Don't fear people. Over and over again. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 8, the Lord says, "Don't be afraid of anyone, for I will be with you to rescue you." In Matthew chapter 10 verse 28, he says, "Don't fear those who kill the body but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." He said, hey, God's the one you should be thinking about right now, not him. God can do a whole lot more, good or bad. Don't be afraid of people. Fear God in a healthy, reverent way. Greg Laurie put it this way. He said, if you kneel before God, you can stand before any man. Think about that. You can stand before any man. You know why? Because people are not bigger than God. I don't care how big of a person you're talking about. They're not bigger than God. He's bigger than anything and he's bigger than anyone. Therefore, take something out of Daniel's book and don't fear people, because when you fear people, you won't fear God. There's one more thing I want you to jot down that's required if you're gonna live a courageous life. You ready? We've gotta obey God no matter what. No matter what. Sarah Walton puts it this way. She says, impossible situations are where God's glory shines the brightest. We don't like walking through tough situations, especially impossible situations, but she's right. Those situations are where God's glory shines the brightest. You know, it was a lion's den for Daniel. It was a prison for Peter. It was a whale's belly for Jonah. It was Goliath's shadow for David. The disciples had storms. The lepers had spots. Thomas had doubts. Peter had chains. Lazarus died. And yet in every single situation, God's glory shined bright. Christian character isn't created in moments of adversity. Christian character is revealed in moments of adversity. I don't know what you're walking through today, what lion's den you're approaching today. I don't know what your circumstances may be, but I can tell you one thing with certainty. You can trust God. You can trust Him. Anybody agree with that? I want you to shake your head. All right, you've been there. You've done that. You've lived it. You've seen it. It doesn't matter what you're walking through today, how difficult it may be, how impossible it may seem, you can trust God today. And can I tell you something else? Not only can you trust Him, you can obey Him today. In fact, you better obey Him today. No matter what. And that's the emphasis. Obey God no matter what. When God tells you to move forward, it doesn't matter what the road looks like ahead of you, you better move forward. When God tells you to give, and never say, I can't afford to give right now. Listen, you can't afford not to give. When God tells you to share the gospel with somebody else or to forgive somebody that's hurt you or wronged you or disappointed you, it doesn't matter if it's scary or it doesn't matter how they may respond. You better open up your mouth and you better do what God told you to do. When God says you better use your gifts, you better read His word, you better do something crazy for His kingdom, you better put your yes on the table and be obedient to the word of God. Here's what Jesus said in John 14:15. He said, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. Emphasis on the word if. It takes courage to obey Jesus. It takes courage to walk by faith. That's why following Jesus is called walking by faith. May I ask you a question? Believer, are you walking by faith today? Are you living courageously for Christ today? Are you prepared to live courageously for Christ today? You know what? You can. With God. You know how I'd recommend starting that? Focus on the eternal, not the temporal. Fear God, don't fear people. And obey God no matter what. Listen, maybe you're here today and you're saying, man, I've got some work to do in my life and I know that. Let me try to simplify this real quick. Maybe a simple question, and I want you to think about the answer. Is there something in your life today that needs to move? And it needs to move from blatant disobedience to radical obedience. I want you to think about this right now. You know, God has told me to do this so many times and I've just never done it. That's a scary step of faith. I've never done it. That's something I know in my heart that I should be doing and I'm not doing. That's something that God has over and over again, He's put people around me and they've pointed me in this direction, but for whatever reason, I've never done it. You know what that's called? Blatant disobedience. And today, maybe you say, God, if it's there, I want you to reveal that to my heart. And I want to have the faith, the courage to move from blatant disobedience to radical obedience. Let me tell you what you just said. You say, God, put me in a position where I'm no longer going down this path, which leads to God-sized consequences in my life. But help me move from God-sized consequences to God-sized blessings. Do you see the difference? God blesses obedience. God doesn't bless disobedience. And so if you move from blatant disobedience to God-sized radical obedience, you just reposition your life and you are prepared for the blessings of Almighty God. Listen, do you want the very best from God, or do you want to settle for less than God's best? It takes movement. It takes faith. It takes action. And if there's something in our life that has no business being there, God gives us opportunities like today to move them to the place He desires them to be. For some of us, it's been way too long. Blatant disobedience. And we've never fully surrendered this to God. And that could be anything. That could be something as simple as, I don't have a quiet time. I'm not in God's word. It could be, I gave my life to Jesus and I've never been baptized because, man, it's just scary, or I'm scared of water, or I don't like people, or I don't like big churches, or blah, blah, blah. There's a lot of reasons you can be disobedient. Maybe it's I've never given my life to Christ. Maybe it's I've never given. I've been hoarding God's blessings and never given what God told me to give. Maybe it's I'm not serving. Maybe whatever, big or small. Today could be the day blatant disobedience turns into radical obedience. But can I say this? It's going to require courage to be faithful to Jesus. It's going to require courage. I think there's another message for another person in this room, and it's just, man, what are you going to do with the lion's den? Some of us have just seen the mouth of the lion's den opened up, and we know we're about to walk through the mouth of the lion's den. Man, how do you approach the lion's den? Some of you are approaching it right now. Some of you are in the lion's den. Man, how are you going to live in that den? Some of you are walking out of the lion's den and you're like, man, God really did it. He was faithful. And you get to decide, are you going to keep your mouth shut, or are you going to scream about God's faithfulness at the top of the mountain? No matter where you are in that story, there's a call to action. What's your call to action? What are we going to do about this? How are we going to put a spotlight on Jesus and show that He really is faithful all the time?